Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures or creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." The evening and the morning were the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." Let's pray. Father, bless now this time we have in your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you declare in the Bible. Help us, Lord, to get understanding tonight of who you are and who we are. Lord, I need you tonight. Please give me clarity of thought. Please, I yield myself to you as best as I know how, and use this time to glorify yourself. And again, I pray if there's someone here lost without Jesus as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know him as their Savior. And for the Christian tonight, let us examine our hearts this evening, that we might make sure everything in our lives lines up with the Word, not only in our deed, but in our thinking as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue on this series that we've been doing, a doctrinal survey series. But we are now moving on, as you've seen from the handout, to a new doctrine. We have briefly looked at the doctrine of bibliology. And by the way, I'm taking these in a certain order on purpose. The doctrine of bibliology, the doctrine of the Scriptures, the Bible. And we talked about its inspiration. We talked about its preservation. We talked about its translation and its underlying text. And from that study, I trust tonight that all of us have embraced the position that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. These are God's words. That's what we have in our hands. And that all other modern versions are not really versions, but perversions. That's what they are. I like what Lester Roloff used to say. He said that the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. All these people trying to rewrite the Bible, why don't we reread it? And I'll add to that, even obey it. That's what we all need. Then we looked at the doctrine of God or theology. Can I remind us tonight that there's only one true and living God? That's it. All others are false gods. They're not real. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? There's nobody else. There's none other beside me. That's what God says. And he can be and wants to be known. He wants us to know him. He wants you to know him. And he can be known. And we know that we know him through his word. That's why we did the Scriptures first and the doctrine of theology second. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, speaking of the word of God. This is the record that God hath given to us. Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And we looked at the natural attributes of God. We saw his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his self-existence, his eternality, his immutability. We saw his moral attributes, some of them, holiness, love, grace, and mercy. And then last week, I believe it was, I summed it all up with the supremacy of God. That's where it all should land, really. Once we know who he is, we know what the Scriptures are, and we know who God is, certainly he ought to be supreme in our lives. He is supreme, no doubt, but is he in our lives? That's the question to be answered. So we understand who God is, at least somewhat. It's a lifelong study. I understand that. But tonight I'd like to move on to the next subject. And after we've answered who God is, I want to look at what man is, or the doctrine of anthropology. It's interesting, Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, and I have that text written in the box. The Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? It's a good question, isn't it? What is man? You ever think of that? I mean, think a little deeper than the surface. What are we? What are we doing here? How do we fit in God's plan? What is this body, this thing we carry around, and what's inside of it? What does it mean? Why do we exist? And so tonight I want to preach on that thought, what is man? We're going to deal primarily tonight with this idea or the subject of creation. Now, the doctrine of man is referred to, as you see at the top of our sheet tonight, anthropology. At least that's what it's talked about in theology. I know scientists may use it in a somewhat of a different manner, but we use it to describe the doctrine of man. Anthropos is the Greek word. It's a compound word, which means man, anthropos. And then logos means expression. And so anthropology is an examination of what the Bible teaches about man. Now, when the world considers man, what is man? You know, that's a great philosophical question. What exactly is man? You know, there has been or there are what the world considers to be three great philosophical questions. And by the way, these questions have been discussed. They've been debated. Volumes have been written about them. Things have been spoken about them over and over and over for centuries, perhaps even stretching back as far as the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. You say, what are those questions? Well, there's three of them. The first one that man likes to ask in a philosophical sense is, who am I? Who am I? Now, that is reworded sometimes in this manner. Where did I come from? How did I get here? Who am I? That's a good question. The second question that's asked often in the philosophical circles is, why am I here? So, who am I? What got me here? How did I get here? Why am I here? And then the third question is, where am I going? What happens after this earth, if anything? So, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Now, contrary to many people that lived in the 60s, flower power children, that named their children Moonbeam, that say we really don't exist, there is an indisputable fact, and that is we are here, okay? Can we just accept that? I mean, we're here, okay? It's amazing in the name of education that people say things like that. Are we really here? Maybe we're just an image. We're here, okay? We are here. I mean, the earth is here, you're here, I'm here, the sun's here, the moon's here, the planet's here, the stars are here, the plants are here, the trees are here, the animals are here. This pulpit, it's here, okay? We're here. So let's just go ahead and accept that. There's no denying the fact that we are here. That is an effect. We're here. So then the question comes up, what's the cause of it? How did we get here? How? It's funny because I started to do some research on those questions just to get some ideas. And I said, I'm not going into this ultra-deep philosophical discussion tonight. I'm not going to do that. But it's interesting the responses that you find to those three questions from different people. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? One person answered those three questions this way. When asked, who am I? They said, you are whoever you believe you are. Didn't work, all right? But that's what they said. Why are they here? They said, well, to live, to love, to enjoy life, to be happy, to influence people in a good way, and to be satisfied. Almost sounds like eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, kind of that philosophy. That's why we're here. And then to where am I going, their answer was to wherever your destination is. Okay. What's amazing to me, someone makes a statement like that, and there are people that live in this world go, wow, that's smart. You're going to wherever your destination is. It's a little loony if you ask me. Another person answered this way when asked, who am I? The answer was, well, you just are. And then to the next two, why are you here and where you're going? They said, well, I don't know. I have no idea. Well, that's a meaningful existence. I have no idea, and I don't even care. That's what some people think. But you know, what you believe about those questions, what your answers are to those questions, is rooted in your worldview. What's your view of this world? Where we came from? And your worldview determines how you see everything in life. It all boils down to what is your worldview. Your worldview and my worldview shapes our thinking. It shapes how we make decisions. It shapes how we determine right and wrong. It will shape how we treat other people. It'll shape how we even treat animals. Your views will be shaped by your worldview on social issues like abortion and marriage and sodomy, euthanasia, drugs and alcohol, stem cell research, so-called global warming, and the environment. Everything that we process in our mind of all these social issues runs through this filter of our worldview. What do we believe about man, and what do we believe about this world? Now, as Christians, and I believe I'm speaking to all Christians tonight, amen, I think we know where to go to get our worldview. I hope so, anyway. The only place to get credible, confident, logical answers to those three questions is God Himself. Only God has the answers to those questions. And since the Bible is the Word of God, here it is, we go to the Bible to get those answers to those questions in life. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to see, what does the Bible teach about the creation of man? What does He teach about you and me? Now, the basic purpose of this section is to study the doctrine of man. It is not my intention to embark on some detailed treatise against evolution. If you'd like to dig deeper in that subject, we have plenty of materials that can help you do so. We have DVD series. I have a stack of books about this wide in my office that you could borrow on creation and evolution. We have the Bible Institute that has a more in-depth series of Creation Science 101 and 102. So you can dig a little bit deeper than we're going to do tonight. But the question is, what does the Bible teach us about man? Well, let's find out tonight. Let's notice several things when we think about creation that I want to just nail down. Because sometimes, you know, you preach and you think, well, everybody knows that. I've come to find out over the years, many people don't know some of the simplest things. Now, certainly some do, but there are some that don't. And so I'm going to go over some things tonight in kind of a teachy, preachy kind of way that I hope will nail down some things in your mind about creation. Notice number one, write this down, the first one, is the formation of man. The formation of man. Again, we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, there's the word, created the heaven and the earth. We go down to verse 26, and we read, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now I want us to consider some things first here about creation in general. Let's talk, before we go into the creation of man, let's just take a moment, give me a few seconds here, to talk about creation in general. Do you know the universe that we see? Everything that we see and all that is was created by God. It was created by God. Now, this creation took place about 6,000 years ago. So if someone asks you, how old is the earth about, according to the Word of God, and by the way, you can trace it back. Go ahead and have some fun. Do a little Bible study and trace back all of the, really from the beginning, and you'll figure out, you can figure out how old the earth is. It's about 6,000 years old. Now we find this creation here, this creation account, in the Bible here in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. Now, we notice there are 6 days of creation. And as you see, I read it already, that we saw in, verses 3, 4, and 5 of Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created light. That was the day one of creation. We read that He separated the light from the darkness, and He called it day, and He called it night. We see on day 2, which we find in verses 6, 7, and 8, that God created an expanse that He called the firmament. That could be the atmosphere or the sky. We see in day 3, verses 9 through 13, that God created the land. He created the sea, and He created vegetation. Notice something interesting in verse 12 about the vegetation is God created in a way that it had its seed in itself. Now, we understand that when you take something and you, a pear or something, when you get to the core, there's seeds there, and you can take that seed and reproduce it. And God has created all of the vegetation that way. It has its seed in itself. Some of it's kind of interesting. Strawberries have them on the outside. Some of them have them on the inside. But this was part of the way God created it. On day four, we read of day four in verses 14 through 19, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Notice why he did this. He did this to give us light upon the earth and to give us seasons as well. How many like the seasons? Raise your hand. I love the seasons. I do. God created that for us. On day five, we read of day five in verses 20 through 23. We read of the sea life that is created. Verse 21 talks about the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. So we see the sea life and the birds as well, the fowls of the air. On day six, we read of day six in verses 24 to 27 and beyond. We read that God put animals on the earth. And then we read the last thing on day six, what God calls, or what we refer to at least, as his crown of creation, what he created all of these things for, and that is man. Imagine he made all this stuff for us. And he created mankind. By the way, he made male and female. Amen? Two distinct sexes, male and female, two distinct genders. Again, both of them in his own image. We read also that the sea life was, and the animals were given the ability to reproduce after their kind. Also that man was given the ability to reproduce, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply as well. That's why it's impossible. All of these guards that God put on reproduction is after their kinds. That's what he did. And then we read in chapter 2 on day 7 that God ended his work and he rested. And so understand, that's some facts about creation in general. Notice number one, some other things I want to point out that we have to really make clear in our mind is this. God created all things out of nothing. That's how he created it. He created everything out of nothing. You say, how can he do that? He's God. That's why he's God. He is the one and only unique creator. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, listen to this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the things that were made were spoken by God out of nothing. Do you know that the word universe means a single spoken sentence? Universe. Interesting. Take that, Mr. Evolutionist, because that's how God created it, in a spoken sentence. God simply spoke everything into existence. You know, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read the phrase, and God said. We read in verse 3, God said, let there be light. Guess what? There was light. That's all he had to do. As a matter of fact, he didn't even have to do that. I think he said that for our benefit, so we'd have it in the Word of God. He said in verse 6, let there be a firmament, and there it was, a firmament. In verse 9, he said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and again, it happened. My point is, he just simply spoke it into existence. We read in Psalm 148 and verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Wow, it's that simple. God said it and it happened. So God created everything out of nothing. Notice number two, another important fact is this. Creation took six literal days. Six literal days. You see, the 6 days that I just read about in creation were six literal, six normal, six 24-hour days. That's simple. These days were not 1,000 years, year days, as some would say from 2 Peter. Well, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, so it must have been 1,000 years. No, it was a literal, normal 24-hour day. That day wasn't millions of years days. That day did not represent ages. It didn't represent long periods of time. I'm sorry, Mr. Scofield. I don't know if you have a Scofield Bible, but if you do, turn to Genesis 1:1, and you'll notice something pretty interesting that he says, attempting to merge, and I'll get to this in a little bit, evolution and creation. He has a little note in there after Genesis 1:1. It says, earth made waste and empty by judgment. I'm sorry, that didn't happen. There was no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You can't just insert a thought between verses and come up with some story. You can't just do that. The Bible says what it says. There was no pre-Adamic race. Amen. There was no prehistoric beings that lived before the creation. God makes it very clear in his word that Adam was the first man. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Sounds to me like Adam was the first man, says it pretty plainly. But notice what's interesting, because God almost, and we know he knows everything. He must have known this idea that was going to come up about evolution, and he put this in there perhaps for that very reason. Notice what he says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 1. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Here it is. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice he says it again for every one of those days. He says it at the end of verse 8. And the evening and the morning were the second day. He says it in verse 13. The evening and the morning were the third day. You see, God defines what he means by a day. A day is an evening and a morning. There it is. It's a 24-hour period. And so creation took place. Those 6 days were literal, normal 24-hour days. By the way, in case you're wondering, want some more backing up of that, go over to Exodus chapter 20. I love this verse. I use this all the time when people talk about this day idea of being millions of years. Notice Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. These are the Ten Commandments. We read in verse 8 of the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath day. But notice what he's doing. The work week, God is going to model our work week as humans. By the way, we're here to work, amen? That's what he put us here for, among other things. But my point is this, is that he's going to model the work week after his days of creation. Look what he says in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And so the instruction here in the Ten Commandments is to work for 6 days for human beings. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Here it is. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Again, notice in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and so we are to work in the very same manner. Now, if those were millions of years or ages, that means we would never get rest in this lifetime. Certainly, he's talking about 6 literal, normal, 24-hour days. So again, number 2 is creation took 6 literal days. Number 3, write this down if you would, please. Creation also had a purpose. There's a purpose God created you and me, and he created things. You say, preacher, what is that? Quickly turn over to Colossians chapter 1, because the Bible tells us exactly what it is. I don't even have to comment on it, although I will. I'm a preacher, so I got to do that once in a while. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, by the way. By him were made all things, right? John chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Notice, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here it is. All things were created by him and for him. So this creation, the reason you exist, is for the Lord. We were created for him. We read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Well, I know why I'm here, to do what I want in this world. I got lots of goals. Wrong. Buzzer. We're here for him. We're here for his purpose. And by the way, if we pursue our own purposes, God will surely frustrate those purposes to remind us that that's not the purpose we're here for. We read in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain." There's a purpose behind it. "For he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." By the way, hogwash with overpopulation. It's not a, do the numbers. Look at how big the earth is. That is a fallacy, okay? We are told of God to replenish the earth. I was listening to one of Ken Hovind's CDs or DVDs, and he was saying how you could take the entire population of the world, which at that time was 6 billion people, and fit them in the city of Jacksonville, Florida. That's right, isn't that what he said? All of us standing side by side. Well, sounds like we got a lot of room, if you ask me. By the way, if it's too crowded where you are, just like he says, move. Go find somewhere. Go drive out west. I'll tell you what, you'll see a lot of land. You'll see a lot of woods. You'll see a lot of mountains, a lot of places you can go to. My point is this: God created the earth for his glory and for us to inhabit it. Amen? Letter B, write this down. Let's talk about the creation of man. So that was creation in general. What about the creation of man? Well, we read it back in Genesis chapter 1, but let's look at Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please, to verse 7. You know, the liberals like to make you think, make me think, that we're the problem in this earth. You CO2 emitters, You polluters. Now, I am fully aware that we ought to be good stewards of the earth, and we shouldn't pollute, we shouldn't throw garbage down, and we should do everything in our power to recycle. But the point is, God created the earth for us to be inhabited, to subdue it. We are a special creation of God. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 7. Notice the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And notice, man became a living soul. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Look at verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and he put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" I'll deal with the fall later. But understand, what I want us to understand is this. The Bible is clear that man is God's special creation. We are very special. You say, well, how do we know this? Well, let's look at some things. Notice, if you would, number one at the bottom of your sheet, man was made in the image of God. Man was made in the image of God. I just read it for you. Genesis chapter 1, a few moments ago, in verse 26. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air.'" So notice, man was made in the image of God. Do you know that man is the only creature on earth that has been made in God's image? Only us. That's it. God did this in order for us so we would have direct fellowship with him. We are a special creation. Man did not grow out of the animal kingdom. We didn't evolve out of something. We were created by God to rule over the creation, subdue it, and to walk and talk with our God. We are in his image. Notice number two, flip the sheet over. Write this down if you would. Also, man was created infinitely higher. In fact, I skipped one for you, so I have to give you another one. This one's not on your sheet, but you want to write this in there somewhere. Man was created infinitely higher than and different from the animal kingdom. We're not animals. That's very important. You see, our understanding of this, as I said from the beginning, and our understanding of God and who we are is going to shape our thinking of life, of society, and all these things. And I'm going to get there in a little bit. Again, animals were not made in the image of God. Now, I know I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings that has a little fluffy at home that they just love to death. You know, I have my fluffies too. We all have our fluffies, okay? One I don't want, but I have it anyway. But I think he's my fluffy now. But animals weren't made in the image of God. You get that, right? They were not. They don't have, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. They don't have living souls. They don't. Oh, I can't wait to see Fido in heaven. You're not going to see Fido in heaven. I'm sorry. He's not a person, but he acts like one. He's not a person. He has not been made in the image of God. Totally, totally different. He was not made as an eternal being. Only we have been made, as far as humans, as an eternal beings. I know there's others, angels and all that. But my point is this. We were created greater than the animals. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:7. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than the sparrows. You're of more value than an animal in the mind of God. Animals were made for man's pleasure. Animals were made for food. That's right. That's right. Who's going hunting this year? From Noah until today, you can eat meat. Amen? Now, I understand people may want to do that for health reasons and other. That's fine. That's fine if you want to do that, whatever. But it's not a sin to eat meat. It's not a sin. God said, in fact, we can eat anything with thanksgiving as long as we thank him for it. And so understand our position is higher than the animals. Notice number three or number two on your sheet. Man was also created intelligent and inventive. You say, what happened? Yeah, I know. That's the point. Here's my point. Do you know as soon as Adam was created, he had the ability to name every single animal, insect, and everything in the world? He was a fully mature man. Adam was intelligent. Adam was bright. Adam could think, he could write, he could speak. It is my personal opinion that he was the most intelligent man because he was the crown of creation before sin fell into the earth, came into the earth. And ever since the fall of man, we have been going downhill. Not me, preacher. Yeah, us. But what about, they didn't have iPods in Adam's day. They didn't have this and they didn't have that. No, but they had a lot more wisdom than we have. And they used what they had in a much greater way than we do. I truly believe that. Do you know that for the first centuries after Adam, after creation, those folks knew how to build cities? In fact, some of the things we find, scientists can't figure out how they did it. I mean, how in the world they do this? So smart. We think we're so smart. They were smarter than us. I mean, they could make musical instruments. They could play music. They kept cattle. They knew how to farm. They could work with brass. In the book of Genesis, we find that, and iron. But ever since the fall of man, as I've said, man has been degenerating. We have been growing increasingly more perverse and more corrupt as a whole. It's the opposite of evolution, isn't it? Some people think of Adam sitting in a cave. Oh, That wasn't Adam. That's what we're going to. That's what I... No, I won't say it. Anyway, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He made us morally pure. He made us intelligent. Yet through sin and corruption, we're going back to the worst it's ever been. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Man is not evolving, man is devolving. You see, we've been brainwashed by society. We have, and you see the picture there that I have of that. That's what they want you to think right there of this amen. We'll get into that in a moment. My point is this, of this whole point, is that you're not an accident. You're not an animal. You're a special creation. You've been created by God in the image of God, created on purpose for His glory, for His pleasure. He has a will for your life that's very, very important to Him. And it should be important to you and me as well, if we know we have a purpose here. Can I ask you something tonight? Do you recognize it? Do you recognize that? That you are a very special creation of God? The formation of man. Notice, secondly, write this down. Let's talk a moment about the fallacy of evolution. Go to Romans chapter 1. Now, again, as I mentioned, this is not an in-depth study on evolution, but let's talk about the fallacy of it. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. Because that when they knew God, you say, what happened? Here it is. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here it is. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, since the fall of man, here's the deal. Mankind is born sinners. So we naturally reject God. That's what we do. So to explain these great philosophical questions, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? We have to figure out an answer for those things. Excluding God, because we don't want to talk about Him. So how did we get here? Hence, the theory, and I stress the word theory, and it's a bad one, by the way, of evolution. Evolution is man's attempt to explain our existence without the possibility of God. That's what they're trying to do. And by the way, it is merely a theory. It has no basis in fact. None at all. It is Satan's attack against the fact of God's creation. You know, there are several theories of evolution, and you may talk to one and say, well, we don't believe that, we believe this. But basic to them all is the idea of this, that the world and all existing things came into being through a process of gradual change and progression from small, or simple, I should say, to complex. That's the idea. Do you know the evolution story goes something like this, although there are some variations. 18 to 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang. Now, right there we should go, okay, where'd the stuff come from that banged? Well, they'll say nothing exploded. Isn't that smart? That's very smart, isn't it? Nothing exploded. Oh, okay. Yeah. What? Yeah, nothing exploded. And then 4.6 billion years ago, a piece of that explosion, that rock, if you will, that it's called Earth, we call it Earth, began to cool from that explosion. And then millions of years of rain started to rain on this rock that you and I are standing on, and it produced all that rain a big chemical soup. And out of this chemical soup, the waters were churning, the chemicals were mixing, till one day out popped somebody. Actually, something. It wasn't quite like that. Life. And that life, slowly over millions of years, evolved into everything we see today. So when you say to them, in the beginning, God created, and they go, ha! God created. You mean to tell me we came from God? Yes. You can say to them, where do you think we came from? You know what their answer, if they were honest, would have to be? A wet rock. A wet rock. And by the way, that's intellectual. That's rational thinking. That's scholarly. That's foolish. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Again, the evolutionist has the idea that this world, now watch, because it's going to affect everything that they think about in life. A simple organism to a developed complex organism over millions of years, changing from one species to another. And so they have the idea that everyone and everything is related. We're all on equal ground. Although we're a little better because we're more developed than the others, everything's related. So they'll say, well, it started out with a single cell amoeba, and over time it developed into a jellyfish, and then the jellyfish developed into a regular fish, which developed into a crocodile, which developed into a lizard, which developed into a dog, and then into a monkey, and then the monkey into an ape, and an ape into a caveman, and then the caveman into modern man, and here we are today. Oh, my tail's still on there. Mine didn't fall off yet. Man is said to have evolved from apes. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, by the way, they attached some very long scientific names to them. Apes to, I don't even know how to pronounce these, but Australopithecus africanus. And then we developed into Homo habilis. And then Homo erectus, and then Homo sapiens. That's what science has discovered. Really? The problem with their theory is that there is zero scientific evidence for it. Zero, none. So in their mind, watch this, man is getting better. We're all developing. We're all advancing. And we need to adapt to our environment. That's what we're doing, and so forth. You know where the evolutionary theory began? I'll tell you where it began. It began in the Garden of Eden, where the devil said, "Ye shall be as gods." Certainly was popularized by Charles Darwin in the late 1800s, but that's what they were. Now, quickly, there are two schools of evolutionary thought. Letter A, quickly, atheistic evolution. When you run into an evolutionist, you're going to find two different schools. One is atheistic evolution. You say, what is that? That's someone who leaves God and the Bible totally out of it. Totally out of it. God is not in the picture. He's not even considered a possibility in the equation. If you say, how did we get here? If you say, well, couldn't have God? No. That couldn't have happened. There is no God. And so atheistic evolution already presupposes there is no God. Then there's a second one. Watch this. Write this down. Theistic evolution. By the way, this is the group that I say, shame on you. Because they claim to be Christian. They claim to be Bible believers. They claim to be embracers of the God of the Bible. What they try to do, though, is they attempt to merge evolution and the Bible. That's what they try to do. This is your liberal theologians, your modernistic theologians. the ones that straddle the fence, that like to rub elbows with the academic world. And what they say is this, and now you may want to write this down. Well, I have it right here, but you can write this underneath. It states that God may have kicked off things. He may have created the original rock. He may have started it, but then the evolutionary process of millions of years took over. And so they see the 6 days of Genesis as ages, as long periods of times, time, eras, as millions of years. But understand, these theories go directly against the teachings of the Word of God. You see, Schofield, along with others, understand, these men, most of them, not exactly the year of Schofield's life, but many of these men, what happened was Darwin came out with his book, The Origin of the Species, and they were knocked on their heels. They didn't know what to do. And so as a response, instead of just saying the Bible says days, it's days, they tried to merge the two and say, well, there must have been a gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Or it must have been ages instead of days. God really meant ages and so forth. And that's why you'll see some of those notes in the Word of God. Now, again, I'm not claiming that Schofield's a terrible man, but he was wrong in this point. He was absolutely wrong. So understand that when we talk about creation and evolution, those two things are diametrically opposed, totally opposed. You cannot mix the two in fact or in philosophy. Number three, and we're done. Let's talk quickly about the effects of evolution. This is a whole sermon itself, but I'm not going to do it. I could have done a whole thing on this. How has evolution affected our world? Unbelievably. Unbelievably. You'll find it in advertisements. You'll find it in people's solutions to problems. You'll find it in modern psychology. You'll find it in so many places. It has been swallowed by literally multitudes of people as being a fact. Well, no wonder. They teach it in the public schools that way. They say it as an assumed thing. Millions of years ago, in case you want to know where this beautiful shark came from, we got this book on, millions and millions of years ago, and they'll go into this whole thing. And they are just inundating the minds of our children with the fact or the idea that evolution's a fact. It's all throughout the public school system. It's taught as early as books begin to be read to those young people. And by the way, it's the popular thinking of the day. It's a politically correct way to view things, evolutionary. Why is that? By the way, even many Christians today have been embracing this idea, and you may not see it on the surface, but it's there in root by the way we handle our problems many times. You say, what are they? Here, letter A, write this down. Two things the evolutionary theory does, two major things. Number one, it dethrones God. It dethrones God. If I accept evolution, that means I'm denying Genesis. That means I'm denying the Bible. That means I'm denying God. That means that I'm denying God anything he says, his appointed authority. Salvation's no longer needed if I don't need God. Right and wrong is now a matter of opinion. And the result is social chaos. Why are we in the state we're in today, in the state of Delaware, in the United States of America? Why is there so much chaos? Why can't people get together and get the right? I'll tell you why, because there's no foundation anymore. If we'd use this as the foundation, that's where we find unity. What does the Word of God say? And then we can tell you what's right or wrong. It's not about, well, I think this, and I think this, and this group over here thinks that. It dethrones God. Number two, letter B, write this down. It also enthrones man. It's humanism, right? Humanism. Do you know if evolution is embraced, then abortion is no worse than swatting an unwanted fly? Right? We don't want it. It's bothering me. Sorry. That was my wife over there. Right? Same thing. I mean, on and on it goes. How about euthanasia? By the way, better watch it, those of us getting older. I'm not kidding you. They may see you and me in a few years as unwanted, no use to society, you know what I mean? And especially when they take over healthcare as they have.
And they control your future and your medicines and your doctors. The idea, what's it rooted in? Evolutionary thinking. You know, survival of the fittest. You're no use to us anymore. It's all rooted in that. Suicide is right. It's okay. It's a big deal. Sodomy, it's okay. Killing somebody, beating somebody up, hey, survival of the fittest, man. You know, get stronger. If you can't take it. That's the mentality. The thinking philosophy of Mother Earth, worshiping. Again, we're stewards, I understand, and we should be good stewards. We shouldn't litter and do all those things. We should take care of the earth and all that. But it's not Mother Earth. That's a product of evolution. Placing the life of a frog or a seal or something else, a dolphin, above mankind, that's a product of evolution. I mean, on and on. No right, no wrong, product of evolution. No absolute, product of evolution. Dr. Spock child rearing, product of evolution. Don't spank your kids. Let them express themselves and let them do what they want. That's a product of evolution. And it's all over the place in our minds because it's everywhere. Everywhere. The "you're not telling me what to do" attitude. That's a product of evolution. There's no God. Nobody's telling me what to do. Who do you think you are? Right? That's a product of evolution. You know, it's going to get to the place, and I think we're pretty much there, where we will be no longer able to legislate, no longer able to govern, no longer able to control crime. Our prisons are full. They'll get beyond being able to deal with it. And we're going to get to the place that every man's doing what is right in his own eyes. That's where we're headed, if we're not almost there anyway. Where does that come from? There's no God. No God. That's where it comes from. What do we do? And this is it. So what do we do? It's everywhere, right? I'll tell you what we do. We speak up for God. We preach for God. We talk to people. We speak up in our workplace. We speak up when we're around people and we hear things. We win people to Christ. We try to get them saved so their hearts are changed, so their thinking's changed. Just like I was raised under the teaching of evolution. I went to a college that taught about evolution. I was inundated with that as well. But the Lord saved my soul and he changed my thinking. Amen. As he did many of you. And so he can change people. Let's stay on track, win people to Christ, disciple them, teach them what the Word of God says, and keep at it till Jesus comes. It all falls back in the same thing, doesn't it? Let's pray together.